Father, we do thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the privilege of coming together and worshiping Jesus, singing unto him, making melody in our hearts. We also thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with each other. And we pray that everything that's done here today might only glorify Jesus Christ. We know what a wonderful God we have and a wonderful Savior. And we pray we might put our eyes upon him and live for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the 18th verse, Paul here is talking about praying with all prayer and supplication. And we've been talking about prayer for the last couple of weeks, and it's hard to get off of it. There's so much to say about prayer, and the Word of God has so much about it. And we want to talk about prayer again this morning. Now, we have looked at hindrances to prayer. We've seen how difficult it is to pray. The disciples, they were going with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were going, he asked them to pray, and they went to sleep. It's mighty easy to do that. He tells us here in the 18th verse, to watch means to not be sleepy in our prayer. It's mighty easy to do that. Prayer sometimes is talked about as being wrestling. And if you've done any wrestling at all, you men, of course, I'm sure you ladies haven't been wrestling. You aren't lady wrestlers. I look out there and tell immediately that none of you have been doing that kind of thing. Maybe except with one or two exceptions. But you know that wrestling is a lot of work. It's very difficult. And prayer is very difficult also. Sometimes sin creeps in our life and it makes it difficult to pray and talk to God. And so we have to clear things out, get our sins confessed and back into fellowship with the Lord. The Lord doesn't hear us. We regard iniquity in our heart. The Lord does not hear us. There's also the business of doubting. When we pray, we doubt so often. Now, sometimes we believe that, of course, we know that Christ saved us. And we can even doubt that, too, by the way. Did you know that you can be saved and doubt? Some people, and very few people, have ever doubted their salvation, but most people doubt it sooner or later. In points in their life, they wonder, did I really do the right thing? Like Marcus mentioned this morning. He did the wrong thing, so he should have doubted. Just walking out and joining a church, or walking out and making a public profession and being baptized doesn't save you. You have to turn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know all about the facts. You can know that he died on the cross. You can know he was buried and he arose again. And there not be any doubt in your mind about that whatsoever. But until you have trusted him to save you, you see, you trust him. And there's a big difference between knowing facts and even believing them to be true and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to die in your place and to pay for your sin and depend upon him to save you. That's when you're saved. It's so simple. And yet it's so complicated. It's so specific. It's so direct. It's so narrow. You've all heard about the narrow way. And yet there are those who think that it's you walking a narrow road. It's you walking a razor-thin line to get to heaven. No, it's not you doing it, because it's not by works of righteousness which we do, but it's according to God's mercy that he saves us. You see, the razor-thin way of salvation is trusting Jesus Christ. That's the narrow way. It's faith in him and faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ to die in your place and to pay for your sin. Well, when we do that, we have eternal life and we are saved, and we may even doubt that, and when we pray, we may doubt that God will answer our prayer. And we want to talk about that a little bit later on. We've also mentioned about the father-son relationship, or the father-child, I should say, relationship. Bobby mentioned just a moment ago. I am sure there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Satan has attacked the family in the world to keep Christians and unsaved people from understanding the relationship that God wants to have with you and that God does have with you as His child. Satan likes nothing better than to get a father so interested in making a living that he doesn't have time to spend with his children. That father doesn't have time to express his love to a child. And some of you really can't relate to God just because of your relationship to your father. You can't comprehend it. A loving Heavenly Father who wants the very best for His children. We can commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can commit ourselves to the Father, as Bobby mentioned a moment ago. Why? Because He's not sitting up there wanting to make life miserable for us, and that's the idea that we have of dads who are somebody who is so stern and so set in their ways that they cannot be moved with any emotion, that they are just machines, so to speak, and they know how to get up in the morning, and they know how to get dressed, and they know how to get on that job, and they know how to fight that job all day long, and they know how to come home, and they are fighting all afternoon at the house. Just correcting children and just making them behave and straightening out the mess that their family got into through the day, and that's about all they know. Well, that's not the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. God wants to have a wonderful relationship with you. He wants to have a relaxed relationship with you. Really, you know, when Dad comes home in the afternoon, the family should be in ship shape. The kids shouldn't be bent out of shape. Mom shouldn't be bent out of shape. They are. Daddy ought to settle everything down and put his arms around the kids, get them up in his lap. I guess one reason why I have such a different atmosphere and attitude toward God than most people, because when my daddy came home, it was wonderful to look forward to him coming home. I can remember him getting us up in his lap and trying to read the paper with arms around three or four kids in his lap. There were eight of us, and thank goodness all of us weren't the same age, and there were some real old ones that couldn't sit in the lap when I was coming along, and I was one of the younger ones. But I can remember that good time. I don't remember my daddy fussing and fighting. Did you know I never heard my mom and dad have a crossword? Never. Not one time. Did mom and dad ever fight or say anything contradictory or say anything ugly toward each other? And maybe that's one reason why I have such a good attitude toward God. And if you don't, then it's not God's fault. It's you are afraid of Him. And God doesn't want that. God expresses in His Word love toward you. You've heard John 3:16 all your life, but have you ever really identified with it? For God so loved the world. Friend, that's you. God loves you that He sent His Son. He only had one Son then. And He sent His Son down to die in your place and pay for your sin so you wouldn't have to be separated from Him forever. Is that hate? Is that stern? God's expressing and demonstrating His love to you, His extreme love to you. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past, what you're doing in the present, what you're doing, will do in the future, He still loves you. I'm talking about as far as sin is concerned. He still loved you and sent his son to die and pay for all it. And he knew what you were going to do. He knew how rebellious you are. Still loved you. And still loved you. And if we could go into Romans chapter 5 and see there what God did for us in saving us, what would he do now that we're his children? When we were enemies, he did all those things for us. What will he do now? And five times in the fifth chapter of Romans, he says what? Much more. Much more. He wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask of him. That's what he wants to do. And he's given us all these different ways that we can talk to him and that we can fellowship with him. And yet he's sitting up there in heaven in our mind. He's sitting up in heaven and he's on a throne up there and he's got his jaw set and he's got his lips up tight. And he's almost got a mean look on his face saying, I dare you. I just dare you to make one false move, because if you do, I'm going to what? I'm going to zap you good. That's not God's attitude. God doesn't want to zap you. He doesn't want to spank you. I know, because I have two children of my own. And the hardest work I have ever done in all my life is discipline my children. That's the hardest work that any parent, any father who loves his children ever has to do, is to discipline them. And yet, it must be done sometimes. But God loves us. God loves us. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 20 for just a moment. You know, when we pray, our prayer should be well-rounded. And the first element of our well-rounded prayer should be fellowship. In verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking here to the church at Laodicea, which is a lukewarm church. Verse 16 tells us that. You know, they're not real excited about the Lord. And yet, they have some work. You know, just sort of blah. You know, the middle of the roaders. Not cold. They are doing some things. Just lukewarm. Mediocre. And he knows how miserable they are. He knows how wretched they are. He knows how poor they are, how they're blind and they're naked. But he says, I'm standing at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, and maybe they will and maybe they won't. Maybe you'll listen to God's voice when he knocks, and maybe you won't. By the way, this is not talking about salvation here. He says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. Now, what is sup? A supper. You ever heard of supper? What's supper? People from up north have no idea. But in my house, supper was when Daddy came home and Mom put the big meal on the table. And we sat down and we ate. And we talked and we ate and we talked and we ate and we talked. And we had a good time. That was the best meal in the day. Why? Because everybody was there. Dad was through working. He'd gotten cleaned up. He'd go in and wash those old big hands. He was a mechanic, ran a gin, oil mill. I used to go down and try to get my hands dirty just like his so I could come home washing just like Daddy. He'd get all cleaned up, and we'd go in and sit down, and we had a good time. Like I said, big family. You know, big families have good times. And we're in the family of God, and you know, we ought to have a good time together. We're all brothers and sisters, everybody who's saved. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ together, and we ought to have a great time together. And that's what he wants to do. You know, if our relationship to the Father is right, but now we may be lukewarm, and we may be having him outside, you know, and, you know, Dad, you can't come in. You know, Daddy comes home in the afternoon, and Mom's got the door locked, and he's knocking there and says, oh, you can't come in the house. That doesn't make good sense, does it? But that's the way we do the Lord so often. We get in our room and we lock the door and say, oh, God, you can't come in. Now, I'm in here all by myself. I don't want to be bothered with you, Father. You know, not only did I not go into my room locked door, but when Daddy was home, I went into his room. I want to be where he was. And that's what he's talking about. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you'll hear my voice, you're lukewarm, and you got me sort of outside, the Father says, I will come in and I will sup with him. We'll have this wonderful meal together. And notice, and he with me. I will fellowship with you, and you can fellowship with me. Now, this can't be talking about salvation, because whatever, that means Jesus would have to be saved too. Because he's going to come in and sup with us, and we're going to sup with him. But no, he's standing there at the door, and he wants fellowship. And the Laodiceans, it says, I want my rights. You see, that the church of the Laodicea, they were the church of the people's rights. I want my right. I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what the Father says. Dad, hang it up. I'm going to do my will instead of God's will. Look at verse 19 of Revelation chapter 3. For as many as I love. See, it's all through the Word of God. As many as I love. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and change your mind, because I'm standing at the door knocking. I want to come in. I want to fellowship with you, and you with me. So, the first thing about prayer is fellowship. We ought to have some wonderful fellowship. Turn with me also to Psalms 150. How should we fellowship with the Lord? But, you know, we should praise him. He's done so much for us. You know, David was the man after God's own heart. And David, as you read the Psalms, and this is a good thing to do, by the way, while you're having your quiet time or praying, is to read some of the Word of God before you do. I just want to read you Psalms 50 for a moment, because it says praise so many times. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary, in his dwelling place. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. God is so powerful, and he does so many wonderful acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psalter and harp. Praise him with the piano and the guitar. Praise him with the tinkles and the dancing, the timbrels and the dance. Praise him with the string instruments and the flutes. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. David says this, every kind of instrument that you can get, it doesn't make any difference what they are, just praise the Lord with them. Praise the Lord with your mouth. Any kind of thing that can make a noise, let it be saying what? Praise the Lord. Now, you know, God is such a wonderful God, and He's such a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, then we can praise Him for who He is. And then we ought to give thanks. Look at Philippians chapter 4. When we're praying with all kind of prayer, we not only praise God, but we can give thanks for it to Him. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be all upset. Don't be afraid and frightened and worrying. Realizing that God does love you. And He wants the very best for you. He's not a mean God. He's a loving Father who wants the very best for you. And so we can thank Him for what He's done. We are to do this with thanksgiving for what God has done. It's so easy to forget to be thankful for what people do for us. Just ought to take God for granted and take each other for granted. And never say thank you. You know, we're all sort of prone to that. I don't know why he talked about my daddy, but he never got up from the table, breakfast, dinner, supper, that he didn't say, "Mom, I sure enjoy the food, thank you." He always did that. You know, we need to be thankful to the Lord for what He does for us too. Then there ought to be a conversation. In our prayer, not only should we praise God and should we have fellowship, but there should be a conversation. There should be a two-way conversation. You know, prayer is what? It's not a thing in the world but just talking to God. A lot of people say, "I just can't pray out loud." That means I can't talk to God out loud. That's okay. You don't have to talk to God out loud. You can talk to Him silently. He can hear you silently just as easy as He can out loud. You know, some people want to pray in tongues. Well, that's all right. Pray any tongue you want to. God can understand them all. Just be sure you understand what you're saying to Him. You know, if you're praying in tongues and you don't know what you're saying, then you might be saying, "God's at me." You may be saying, "God, do something to me that you don't want Him to do." You may even be praying for patience, you know. That's very dangerous. You know, patience, to get patience, you have to have tribulation. So when you're praying for patience, you're praying for tribulation. And if that's what you want, okay. But just remember, like I said, God can understand any language. He understands them all. And so it doesn't matter which one you're praying in, but just be sure you're praying with understanding, that you understand what you're saying when you say it to Him. Now, I always use English. Because that, in Southern English, you know, with my little dialect, because He understands that, and I understand that, and I want to make sure He understands what I'm saying. Now, if you know some other languages, fine. Just have at it. That's perfectly all right. There's not a thing in the world wrong with praying in any language in the world that you know. But not only should we talk to God, but we should let God talk to us. And one closing verse of Scripture I want you to turn with me is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When I was first saved, and start reading the Word of God and start praying, and I'm talking about really praying, I'm not talking about just saying some words. I'd always, you know, repeated the Lord's Prayer. I could do that without any problem, and I could pray and I'll lay me down to sleep and all this kind of thing. But when I really began to talk to the Lord and began to realize that we ought to have a two-way conversation, I began to read the Word of God some, and then I would pray. And you know, if you don't know what to read before you start reading, well, then get some verses of Scripture that talk about comfort. Sometimes we need some comfort. And I would read some of those verses of Scripture that speak of comfort. And if you don't know where they are found, just get your concordance, or maybe you can get a book that will talk about comfort and read some of those verses of Scripture. Or you may need to read some verses that have to do with instruction, where God instructs you to do certain things. This is a good thing to do before you pray, is to find verses that talk about comfort or talk about instructions, or maybe a verse of Scripture that talk about God giving you strength for the day. And there are a number of verses of Scripture that talk about God giving us strength. Or maybe you need to read some verses of Scripture that have to do with dedication, where you are giving yourself over to the Lord. And I was reading in 1 Corinthians, and in the 10th chapter, look at verse 31. I happened to be reading this, and I was got down to reading this, and I was just getting ready to pray, and this little verse just sort of jumped out of the page at me, and it almost knocked me down. It says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, like I said, I've just been saved. I just trusted Christ as my Savior, and I was excited about not going to hell. I was so glad that I was going to heaven that I could hardly stand it. I didn't know how to explain it to anybody else, and I didn't know how to tell anybody else to get to heaven, but I knew that God was my Father, and that I was His child, and that I had eternal life, and that I could never lose it, and that when I died, I was going to be in heaven with God forever. Now, I wasn't really interested in being an obedient child at that particular time. I didn't really know that, you know, that I was supposed to obey my Heavenly Father. Not really, because I was just a babe in Christ. But I began to read this, and it jumped out at me and said, Now, when you sit down to eat, and that's just regular food, and you drink water or milk or about the only things I drink, water and milk. Don't drink coffee at all, and no tea, and if I can help it, and certainly not soft drinks. But whatever you eat or whatever you drink, or whatever you do. And that just sort of boggled my mind. Everything I do, it doesn't matter what area it's in, whether I'm sitting down to eat breakfast, dinner, or supper, or anything else that I do, everything is supposed to be to glorify God. Now, how can I glorify God in eating and drinking? Well, it's not too hard. Not too hard. And whatever you do, you know the way you go to work, the way I went to class. You know, I didn't do too well in high school, and didn't bother me a bit to get a little help on a test. You know, I was a football player, and they expected a football player to get a little help. But when I got to college and I just trusted Christ as my Savior, then that meant I couldn't cheat on any more tests. You know, I never cheated on a single test in college. Not one time. Why? I want to have a good testimony for Jesus Christ. Not one time to ever cheat. And it began to affect every part of my life. You know, it should affect every part of my life. Now, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I'm disobedient too. I'm not trying to stand up here and tell you that I'm perfect and I do everything right. No, no. But I'm telling you that God spoke to me one day through His Word. And before I got down to pray, He told me, through His Word, that whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, is supposed to glorify me. And when I got on my knees, I began to pray. I said, Lord, you have to give me strength to do this. And you know, it was a whole lot easier to pray. Why? Because God has spoken to me. And people, this is the way God speaks to us. It's through His Word. And when we let Him speak to us first, and then we speak to Him, it makes all the difference in the world. When my daddy used to talk to me, and then I talked back to him, you know, we carried on good conversation. We had some wonderful times together. Have you ever had that kind of experience with your Heavenly Father? Have you? If you haven't, you're just actually missing out on the abundant life that God has for you. Let's pray. If you're here this morning and you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not your Father. John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil. The will of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning. A murderer, a liar. You don't have to have that father. You can change fathers by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can believe that He died for you. He was buried. He arose again the third day to pay for all your sins. You can do it in your seat right where you're sitting right now. Trust Him. Depend completely upon Him. Don't trust anybody or anything else. Just trust Jesus Christ to die in your place and pay for your sin. And when you do, eternal life will be yours. Will you trust Him right now, right where you're sitting? Father, we do thank You for the eternal life that You give us. We thank You that we can come to You and become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You it's not by works of righteousness, which we do, because we never know when we work enough. But we thank You that Jesus Christ did it all. That He paid the complete penalty for our sin, and that by faith in Him we can have forever life. And we pray that there are any here this morning who hadn't trusted Him, that they might do it right now. In Jesus' name, amen.